Christian Warriors, Faith Living, Bible Study Lesson Number 7, February the 19th, 2014. We're dealing with the Christian life of a warrior, living and functioning under the direction and commands of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he has a love for Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. He has a camaraderie that drives you and I forward to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not to serve ourselves and our own selfish interests. It is a life of living by faith. Our trust is absolutely in the person of God the Father and the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the Word of God, guided by the Holy Spirit who permanently indwells us, who fills us when we confess our sins, so that we're living and walking in the light system. As we saw at the close of the last class, but if we walk in the light as he himself was in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, to walk in the light is to live in obedience to God's commandments. Two things result from walking in the light: fellowship with other believers, continual cleansing from sin, since walking in the light brings to light other sins that need cleansing, in which we confess to be in fellowship. The contrast of light and darkness systems are seen in chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 17. The character of conduct is developed. The concept of living and functioning as a soldier in the Royal Army of God, as an ambassador, Christ's diplomatic corps, as a priest in Christ's kingdom, a priest, and we're to function in all three, but this is all done only in and through faith living. Faith living is the essential issue. This is what I point out to you. You need to learn the faith rest life, that you can live by faith. The just shall live by faith. When you and I got up this morning, we were introduced into the faith life one more day. The declaration is there for you and for me that this is a day for faith living. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord had made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Each day of our life is a day that the Lord has made. Back in verse 22, we read the words, "The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the headstone of the corner. Verse 21 says, "I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and thou art become my salvation." The stone which the builders refused to become the stone of the corner. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one. Christ is a stone. Psalm 118 looks beyond the rejection of the stone of Christ to his final exaltation in the kingdom. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We rejoice and be glad in it." Literally is a verse that speaks of Christ's second advent to this earth. But for you and I, it's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. Verse 25 says, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord, for we are blessed throughout of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even on the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Each day is a grace gift from God to you and I. And this is what we have to orientate to in our daily lives. When we orientate to God each day on a daily basis, we report for active duty. Lamentations 3 says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." We find ourselves daily under the grace blessings of God, all right? This Bible class is a grace blessing from God, so let's stop and give you time to make sure you have the filling of the Spirit and absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God, shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, say even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, to close the last class, we ran out of time. We're emphasizing the fact that faith is essential to the Christian life, living phase two. Why? Because we're under a mandate to live by faith. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17b, I should say. Only part of the verse when I quote that. A powerful verse. What is our faith? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, our faith is in the Word of God. But what is the issue for faith? It's the one behind the Word of God. The one that is the thoughts of the Father, the mind of Christ, the voice of the Spirit. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Those who diligently seek him, that's God the Father we're speaking of here, they come through Christ to him. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we saw 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. The walk by faith is the issue of peripatology, the doctrine of the Christian walk. We point out to you there are three circles. The top circle is positional truth. We're in Christ. It's called the light circle. Christ is the light of the world, so that I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world. When we imitate Christ, we bring light in the world. When we're not imitating Christ, we're not bringing any light into the world. All of our positional truth, everything that we received at the moment of salvation, placed us in Christos, in Christ, the two most important words for us to understand our positions in Christ. We are a priest in Christ's priesthood, not in our own priesthood. We're an ambassador in Christ's diplomatic corps, not in our own diplomatic corps. We're a soldier in Christ's army, not in our own individual army that we created. The top circle, as we used to draw on the board, is the circle of the sun, positional truth. When we are filled with the Spirit, positional truth includes positional sanctification, being set apart to God. When we're filled with the Spirit, we have experiential sanctification, we have the control of the Spirit. We call this the love circle because the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And the Father is the life system that came to give you life abundantly. As a born-again believer, we were placed in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Having been placed in Christ, nothing can separate us from Christ. Romans chapter 8. Verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All right. We're in the sun, places us in the light circle. When the Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit, places the love circle and allows us to function in the sun and the light circle. You see, the sun, you see, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We have to be filled with the Spirit to function. This allows us to walk in the light and in fellowship. Again, 1 John chapter 1, which we read in the last class. Let's read again verses 1 to 7. That which we have seen from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, have handled the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All right, walking in the light is explained in verses 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, that's an old sin nature, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. All right, so the old sin nature, also called the flesh, the principle of sin, indwells and pollutes every cell of the human body. Verse 9, if, maybe we will not. It's a conditional clause. If we say that we have no sin. I'm sorry, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Operation Rebound, confession of sin, puts us back in fellowship through the filling of the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. Cleansed of sin. We're just. He is just, righteous. Justice demands that he does it. Righteousness does it. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him God, as God the Father, a liar. His word and his Bible doctrine is not resident in our soul. This is a concept that we've not committed any personal sins. The confession of sin means to say the same thing about sin that God the Father does. Is we're guilty of it. There's no excuse for it. It's pollution. It's filth. It's garbage. It's scum. It's degenerate. We have no right to be involved in it. Forgiveness and fellowship within the family of God is restored when we confess our sins. If we deny that we commit personal sins, past and present guilt, we are deceiving ourselves, mocking God, and not walking in the light. Now, we're walking in the light. Ephesians 5:13 is being seen. All things are made manifest by the light. Sins are brought to presence by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, so we can quickly confess and get back in fellowship. The presence of God, the Holy Spirit, brings the conscience of sin into the nature, verse 8, and sins in the personal sin in the life, verse 10, so we'll confess them, verse 9. The blood of Christ is divine provision for both, verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, literally in the Greek, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. So to walk in the light is to live in fellowship with the Father and the Son. Sin interrupts, but confession restores fellowship. Immediate confession keeps the fellowship almost unbroken. It's broken, but it's so briefly done for it. This brings us back into the divine dynasphere, the protocol, power system of the Holy Spirit that God the Father has provided for you and I, so that the Spirit can do the work. This allows us to live, to walk in the Spirit by faith. The power of the Holy Spirit. Restored fellowship with God is immediately. The restored fellowship gives us the opportunity to walk. Now, the Christian way of life takes on three concepts at the same time there. The first one, all these come out of 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. All right, the work of faith was when we believed in Christ and were saved. So the work of faith is seen in verse 9, how you turn to God from idols. The labor of love, then, is to serve the living and true God. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love is produces labor, work, service, the walking in the plan, patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sight of God and our Father, the patience of hope of 1 Thessalonians 1:3 is saying in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, which he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. The hope is a daily hope confidence that Christ is coming. Perhaps he'll come back today. The issue is walking in the light as he is in the light, so that we can have the Christian impact that the Father has for us, so we might enjoy the abundant life. Christ said, I came to give you life. He came to give us life. The life he came to give us is the abundant life. The abundant life is the life of walking in fellowship. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. All right, so what we have here then is the faith is the essential ingredient of the Christian way of life. Now, when we're walking in the light, we find ourselves in a unique relationship with God. Look at Matthew 8:5-10. Matthew 8:5-10. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For also I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to another, to my slave, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Now what the centurion is saying is if a lower officer like him can give orders to members of the human race or cause things to happen, then the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah God, can certainly do. And give orders, has the right to give orders, and does give the orders. Christ was pleased by finding such faith. Faith is the whole concept we need to win tactical victories in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict and not be overcome by the power of Satan. 1 John 5:4-5. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The Son of God overcomes the world. We overcome the world by living and functioning inside the Father's plan, winning tactical victory in spiritual warfare and angelic conflict. Faith living for a believer is tested to make us progress forward from a baby to an adult. Look at James 1:3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Trials, faith with joy result in endurance, which leads to maturity made perfect in full, complete development. Verses 2-4 altogether. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance have its perfect results, so that it may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The faith living of the believer then is tested by the trials of our faith. The Christian walk is a walk of faith, and therefore it is a walk of trial and testing to apply the faith. You see, if Christ could go this route, we can go this route also. Salvation was not designed to be the climax of the Father's plan. And some may think they are. I've got my fire insurance, everything's all right. But rather the beginning of our walk for his good pleasure and eternal glory of Jesus Christ. Believers have the operational volitional choice of being in fellowship or out of fellowship. This is an absolute state of either and or. It's not both. You can't be both carnal and spiritual. The Apostle Paul referred to this as an operational volitional choice. by walking and being led by the Holy Spirit and carrying out the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Take each step of the Christian life in dependence on the Spirit to have victory over the flesh and the works of the flesh. The sinful nature is received at birth and never eradicated in this life, but it can be controlled by the Spirit. Now, what we have to do is we're on patrol every day, all day long, in the invisible warfare of the spiritual conflict. Each step we take, we should be guided by the Holy Spirit. For as men are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're functioning as a mature son when we let the Holy Spirit guide us. As we take our steps, we have to consider ourselves out on patrol. The Holy Spirit is our point man. He's there to observe for us. He's there to guide us along the path so we don't get caught in some of Satan's minefields he's got out there. We don't step on a Punjab stick. We don't get caught in a roadside bomb. We have to keep moving forward in the Christian way of life, one step at a time. This demands spirituality. Spirituality is a term used to denote the depth of the relationship that we have with God, the Holy Spirit. It must therefore be based on the consistency of reliance upon the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. The unbeliever does not yet have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:14 teaches, so therefore the Spirit cannot guide the unbeliever. He can only convict him of sin, righteousness, and judgment. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually praised. The relationship is not there, so we're walking in the Spirit. Step by step. Salvation then is not the end of the Father's plan, it's the beginning of the walk. The military walk, step by step. The walk for His good pleasure, for the eternal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, not for our own good pleasure. Most Christians get lost in the pleasures of this world and forget this. Believers have the operational, volitional choice of being in fellowship or out of fellowship. Absolute state, either or, as we point out. The Apostle Paul refers to this as the operational, volitional choice. Walking by and being led by the Spirit are carrying out the desires of the flesh, as we saw in Galatians 5:16. The Apostle John referred to this as the operational volitional choice of walking in the light versus walking in darkness, as we saw in 1 John 1:6 and 7. A believer in Christ functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit can then engage in the priesthood functions before the Father in the Holy of Holies. He can come up and he can pray. He can communicate with the Father. He can begin to enter into the abundant light by learning patrology, the doctrines of the Father, and coming into intimacy with the Father. The abundant life. When a believer in the dispensation of the grace of God, the Father, the age of the local church, steps into his priesthood and actively functions before the Father, having an active prayer life in which he communicates with the Father because he has an active Bible study life in which the Father communicates with him. The Father's fullness becomes his own, John 16, 23-28. In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say unto you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, so that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, and because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. address the Father through the Son has been the normal Christian practice ever since. This is the key to what it's all about. Look at John 14, 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is not a formula to be taken to the end of prayer, but simply tacked on to it, but by means praying for the same thing that Christ would desire to see accomplished. It is like using the power of attorney that a very dear loved one has given to you and to me for what we have there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, walking, the term peripatology we point out to you is derived from the Greek word peripateo, P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O, peripatologies, P-E-R-I-P-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. It means to walk and is often used in both physical walking and metamorphic applications. Used metamorphically, a person walks describes the manner of life in which they function. The modern English idiom, walks of life, reflects this metamorphic use of walking. The New Testament describes the believer's walk with the prepositions in, by, and according to. The three expressions define the scope of peripatology on the basic level. Walking in, perhaps the simplest biblical expression for the believer's walk, is phase walking in the light, John 1:7. 1 John 1:7, which we have pointed out and given to you in the key of what it is down there. I'll give you the NASV this time for the King James. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The smallest of children comprehend light and darkness. The option of walking in the light versus darkness is entirely volitional one for believers. 1 John 1:16 is clear that believers can volitionally walk in darkness, choosing to function in a manner contrary to the Word of God, 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7 is just as clear. Believers can volitionally choose to walk in light, choose to function in a manner that's consistent with the Word of God, Bible doctrine. This is the only walk that God, the Father, will find to be acceptable. You and I are believer priests. So walk is not only ceremonially cleansed, but literally cleansed by blood of Jesus Christ. We're diplomats who can only function under our King's authority, and to do this we must be in contact with Him and function with Him. We have to be ceremonially cleansed as a priest to walk with Christ. When we're ceremonially cleansed as a priest, that means we've confessed our sins. We're qualified to function as a diplomat also, and as a soldier. The barrier between walking in the light and in darkness is a barrier of personal sin. A believer who denies the sin nature within him is under a dangerous misconception, the 1 John 1:8 says, as we've seen. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not as old sin nature, but we have to make the choice. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. I know this is basic, but it's going to get deeper in just a minute, so hold on. Got to do a little review first. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord, for it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord. Choose by yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The volitional choice has to be made every day. Likewise, a believer who denies the personal sin he has committed makes God a liar, and once again, the subject is the spirit of darkness, 1 John 1:10. If we say that we have not sinned, committed personal sin, we make him God the Father a liar, and his word, Bible, and doctrine is not in us. Verse 9, if, maybe we will, maybe we will not confess our personal sins. He, God the Father, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. This means the unknown sins as well as the known sins. So we are filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. Aaron and his sons were ceremonially cleansed at the beginning of their priestly service. They were consecrated and set apart to God as priests, priests unto Jehovah. In Exodus 29, 1 to 8. Now this is what you shall do to them. All of chapter 29, verses 1 to 37, describe the installation of the priest, which includes the washing in verse 4, the anointing in verse 7, the cleansing in verses 8 and verse 9. You shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and bind caps on them, and they shall have the priesthood by the perpetual statute. So you ordain Aaron and his sons. The offering of the sacrifices, which we won't read, you can read for yourself, and I hope you will, is Exodus 29, 10 to 28. The priest's ears, symbolizing obedience to God. Verse 21, 6. Thumbs and toes, symbolizing work of God, were specifically dedicated to God in 29, 20. Notice this, the ears, to hear, to understand, apply Bible doctrine, are set apart. Look at 21. Look at Exodus 21, verse 6. Speaking of the bond slave. The law regarding Hebrew slaves. Then his master shall bring him to God, and then he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. All right. As the priest was being anointed, in the dedication to God, look at verse 20. You shall slaughter the ram and take some of the blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear and on the lobe of his son's right ears and on the thumbs and on their right hands and on the big toes of their right feet and sprinkle the rest of the blood around on the altar. The ear. For them to hear, understand, and apply Bible doctrine. The thumbs and toes symbolizing the work for God for specific dedication. The ceremony lasted 7 days. It sets the stage to show us that we are to be function through cleansing. The cleansing was the entire body cleansing. It was only done once, representative of salvation. Even with the total body cleansing at the beginning of the ministry, Aaron and his sons required subsequent cleansing at the bronze laver, Exodus 30, 17 to 21. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing, and you shall put it on between the tent of the meeting in the altar, and you shall put water on it, and Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it, and when they enter the tent of the meeting, they shall wash with water, that they may not die, or when they approach the altar. The minister, by offering of smoke of fire, sacrifice the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they may not die, and it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and their descendants, throughout their generations. The bronze laver made from mirrors Exodus 38:8 stood between the altar and the burnt offering, and the door of the tabernacle that was used for the ritual of the cleansing of the priest. The laver cleansing was a hand and foot cleansing. It was done daily, representative of confession. Jesus Christ taught the principle to his disciples, although Peter was a little slow in learning the doctrine, applying it there in John 13:5-15, the foot washing, which I'll let you read for yourself. Confession of sin is a vital doctrine. It's taught throughout the Old and New Testament. It applies in every dispensation. Leviticus 16:21-22, 2 Samuel 12:13, Psalm 32:3-5, 51:1-4, 131:4, 1 Kings 8:46-53, Proverbs 28:13, Jeremiah 3:12-14, Daniel 9:4-20, Ezra 10:1, Nehemiah 1:6, Job 33:27-28, Matthew 3:6, Luke 15:21-22, 18:13-14. Walking in the sphere in which the believer functions in the light is also called in fellowship. Spiritual sanctification, personal sin moves us from light to darkness, causes us to lose fellowship. We commit sin. Moves us out of experiential sanctification. Confession of sin returns us back into the light, restores fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit. Philippians 2:1 teaches the fellowship of the Spirit, and 2 Corinthians 13 verse 14, the last verse in the book. Sorry, my pages are sticking together for a second. These Bibles of mine, it happens. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. This is not only an early and clear witness to belief in the Trinity, it is the emphasis of the fellowship that belongs to us in our relationship to God when we're enjoying fellowship with Him and really know what we're doing in the Christian way of life. Now, the whole issue then comes down to the fact that we need to be living in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Faith is the issue that will help us to overcome the satanic world system, as we said, winning tactical victories. The faith of a believer tested to make us progress as spiritual mature believers. Now, faith is the consistency of our faith causes us to grow in our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians 3:4-5. Do you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Faith is foundational to the Christian living. 2 Peter 1:5-9. 2 Peter 1:5-9. We are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. I'm sorry, open 1 Peter, 2 Peter. My apologies. Looked back at my notes and looked up and stopped on the wrong one. I'm human. Okay, now, this is the very reason also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and your self-control perseverance, and your perseverance godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification of his former sins. Because this very reason, what God the Father has done for us in verse 4, for by this he has granted to us his precious, magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world by lust. The believer shares in the life of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit living in us. Romans 8:9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Crucified with Christ, positional sanctification, retroactive positional sanctification, means Christ's death or separation from the reigning power of the old sinful life and freedom to experience the power of the resurrected life of Christ in the faith. It is no longer I who live, but Christ. Christ has taken up his abode in Paul, yet he did so without submerging Paul's own personality. We continue to live and function. Look at Romans 6:6. The retroactive positional truth becomes so valuable to us, basics we never get away from. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. All right, we're crucified with Christ. Now, being crucified with Christ, what happened? Look at verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him. Verse 3, I should start with those. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? All right, retroactive positional truth. We were crucified with Christ. Therefore, we have been buried with him. Retroactive positional proof. We went in the grave with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. All right, having been dead, buried, and resurrected with Christ, we find ourselves, Ephesians 2:6, ascended with Christ and seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. We are to live the faith life. The foundational Christian life, when we are with Christ forever in our resurrection bodies, there will no longer be any need for faith, but we shall see him as he is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be when we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. All right, this brings us to the immediate concept of the fact that we're walking with the Son in the protocol plan of God. Everything that we have is centered in and of who he is. We're inside the divine dynasphere, God's power system. We're walking in the light. Jesus Christ has clearly taught that faith was a condition on which prayer was answered. All right, we've emphasized Bible doctrine. Now we need to emphasize the relationship as it stands and where we're at concerning the Christian life. Look at Luke 21, 29 to 33. Luke 21, 29 to 33. Then he told them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourself that summer is now near. So you also, when you see those things happen, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts will be not weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worried life And a day will come when you suddenly, like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep alert, and all at all times praying that you may have strength to escape those things that are to stand to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Christ set down a principle for them. They needed to understand. And what was going on? Look at Matthew 24, 32 to 34. Then learning the parable from the fig tree, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize he is near right at the door. Truly I say unto you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. He's teaching the prayer principle. Now we have another principle related to the fig tree, and this is the principle of the fig tree that Christ cursed on his way to the temple. With the disciples. And a little shocking to them with what he did when he did it. We have to understand that God did not have Christ do anything by accident. Nothing occurred as just something that happened along the way of life. Everything in the Christian life and everything that Christ did in life, he did for a reason. Christ was living inside the divine dynasphere, the divine power system. And we have to understand that in the system, the Holy Spirit was leading him. He was not functioning on his own. He was functioning through the Holy Spirit. He was the prototype to teach us how to live and function inside the divine power system. And we learn to function inside the divine power system accordingly too. Walking in the Spirit, walking in the light. Walking in the Spirit is to walk in the light. Now, Christ had cursed a fig tree. He cursed it for a reason. There was no fruit on the fig tree. He cursed it to teach them something about the Father's plan and the value of life. But when he did something, it doesn't always hit home to the believer. Look at Mark 11, verse 12. And on the day when they had left Bethany, he became hungry, and seeing a distance of fig tree and leaf, he went to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. His disciples were listening, and when they came to Jerusalem, he entered into the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturning the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. Look at Matthew 21:19. You Yeah, verse 18. And in the morning when he was returning to the city, he became hungry, seeing a lone fig tree by the road. He came to it, found nothing on it except the leaves on it. He said to it, "No longer shall there be any fruit on them," for at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" Jesus answered unto them, "Truly I say unto you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you say to the mountains, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen in all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive." All right, this was the morning Monday of the Holy Week, except leaves only. Normally the fruit and leaves appear at the same time. The curse on the tree is illustrative of the rejection of Israel, a nation unfruitful, despite every advantage. But the emphasis is on faith. Then we find down in Mark 11:20, as they were passing by the morning, they saw the fig tree withered with the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Jesus said unto him, "Have faith in God. Truly I say unto you, whoever says to the mountains, 'He be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore say to you, all things which you pray and all ask, believing that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand, pray, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you of your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your transgressions." The principle is qualified by Christ and other teachings such as Matthew 6:10 and in his own life, Matthew 14:36. We can pray in accordance with the will of God. This is not a carte blanche thing that's supposed to give us anything and everything that we want in life, but it's living by faith. Living by faith. Is the whole issue of what we have. When our Lord cursed the fig tree, the disciples were much surprised that it withered had actually taken place, and their remarks indicated incredulity. It was then that Jesus said unto them, "Have faith in God," Mark 11:22-24, as we saw, have the faith of God, or the faith God gives us, Schofield's translations. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:9a. 1 Corinthians 12:9a. To another faith by the same Spirit. So faith can be increased. Ephesians 2:8. The gift of faith. Faith comes as a gift from God. Remember that the ability to have faith is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8. Verse 8, but faith can also be increased. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Everything that we have in faith is there. James 5:15 says, "For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say to the mountains, 'Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in the heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Of course, we point out that's within the limitations that prayer teaches elsewhere. It's not a carte blanche to a Santa Claus to throw down anything you want. All right, we have pointed out to you that the human spirit, which you became spiritually alive with you through the Holy Spirit, God the Father put the human spirit in us, it has his DNA in it, and the Holy Spirit made it alive, regenerated at the moment of our salvation. We became spiritually alive. We have the facets of the human spirit within us. The first facet of the human spirit is faith, Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith, reconfirmed in Habakkuk 2:4, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. Actually, Paul was quoting from Habakkuk 2:4. The second is hope, Colossians 1:27. These are the facets of the soul, of the spirit, not the soul, but the human spirit, Colossians 1:27. to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Reverential fear, Psalm 5:7. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house, your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you. The reverential fear, Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. Prayer. The ability to communicate directly with God is an asset of the human spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing, compared to Psalm 66:18. So look at Psalm 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Why? We're carnal. We're not in spirit, so we can't pray through the spirit. All right, the facet of being able to worship God is a facet of the human spirit, Psalm 95:6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice. All right, the issue is from God, Matthew 4:10. And said Jesus to him, Go, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. With John 4. Familiar verse to all of you. I'll give you the NASB. Translation of it. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And this word worship was originally spelled worth, W-R-T-H-ship, S-H-I-P, and means to acknowledge the worth of the object worship. We should acknowledge God's worth in spirit in contrast to material ways and in truth, Bible doctrine in contrast to human viewpoint, prejudice, etc. Also Deuteronomy 6:13 and 10:20 go into the process of worship. The Father's rest, Hebrews 4:6-10. Father's rest is a facet of the human spirit in which we can only enter into through spiritual maturity and the filling of the Spirit. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter into those who formerly had good news, preach to them, fail to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Today saith through David, after so long a time, just as it has been said, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered into his rest has himself rested from his works as God did from his. The entire 91st Psalm, which we do not have time to read at this time, these are all facets of the human spirit, separate from the human soul, which has its facets of conscious, self-conscious. Reason, affection, emotions, your frame of reference, volition, self-awareness, all the things that belong to the human soul. These are the facets of the spirit. Trust goes nowhere so readily and richly as in the prayer chamber, taking the doctrine that you've learned and applying it in prayer. His unfolding and development are rapid and wholesome when they are regularly and well kept. When his engagements are hearty and full of free trust, flourishing exceedingly, the eye and the presence of God give vigorous life to trust, just as the eye... Just as the eye and the presence of the sun make fruit and flowers to grow in all things glad and bright with full of life. Have faith in God. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5-7, Psalm 2:12. Become issues. Have faith in God. Trust in the Lord. Form the keynote and the foundation of prayer. I got my tongue twisted. Primary is not trust in the Word of God, Bible doctrine alone, because it also has to be trust in the person behind the Word, God the Father. It has to be trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we must come to do it. It must be trust in the Holy Spirit to guide us in our prayer life. The entire Godhead is involved in our prayer life. But trust in the person of God must precede trust in the Word of God. You believe in God, believe also in me, John 14:1. It is the man of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ must be central to the eye of trust. God gives us the faith. We have to apply it. We have to develop a system of trust in God. Proverbs 3:5-7 and Psalms 2:12 teach us worship to trust God, and we'll begin with those verses in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return more void, but it will accomplish all you designed it for. We thank you for the privilege of teaching this class. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ lived inside the divine dynasphere, guided by the Holy Spirit, living by a Bible doctrine to show us the way. Show us how to live in a relationship with you. Help us all to make this the primary function of our life. Bible study and prayer. In Christ's name we pray, and so come, Lord Jesus.